Father in heaven, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for health and strength. Thank you for safety as we drove on the roads this morning, and pray for safety as we leave. We thank you, Father, for the freedoms that we have here this morning to gather together in this way without fear of government or fear of man, and that we can worship and know that we're safe. And no one's going to hinder us in this. And God, I just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have those freedoms, Lord, who are worshiping on this Lord's Day, maybe alone or maybe with one other person in secret somewhere. God, would you meet them there? Would you bless them? Would you encourage them? And Father, as well, would you just invade this place by your Holy Spirit this morning? God, speak to our hearts and to our minds as we give ourselves to you, as we worship you here today. And Father, may you be honored, may you be glorified, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship together.
Good morning. I invite you to worship with us.
Short time.
We invite you to sing for this next song, if you're able. Or stand, excuse me.
Christ the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of man, who when tempted in the garden, never yielded, never sinned. He who makes the many righteous brings us back to life again. Dying he reversed the curse, then rising crushed the serpent's head.
Second, next verse.
Christ the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, he would climb the fearful mountains there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only Son. Their salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love. The story is the glory. Alleluia. Amen. Christ the true and better Moses, called to lead a people home, standing close to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known. His arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two, see the veil is torn forever, cleansed with blood we pass now through. Amen, amen, from beginning to end, Christ the story. The glory, alleluia, amen. Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king, be the champion in the battle, where on death is now thy sting. He shall e'er his people be. The story is the glory. Alleluia. Amen.
Sufficient merit, shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit, I no work I had done, my righteousness I forfeit at my Savior's sufficient merit now my own.
High, as we worship you, as we praise you, Father, thank you. Thank you for being here by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for being in our hearts and in our lives. Thank you for the things you've already shared with us, and thank you for the things that you're about to share with us as we worship you here today. We thank you, God, for all that you've done and all that you're about to do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, good morning. Christian greetings to each one of you. Special welcome to our visitors this morning. Good to have you here with us. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25 for our devotional reading this morning. As I was thinking about this psalm this morning and preparing to share in the devotional, I had to think of some of the things that I used to think were truth, or used to think were true, and maybe you used to think some of these things as well. But as we grow, as we mature, we recognize that no, these things are not true. But sometimes it takes a little while. We need to mature, we need to grow, we need to come to a better and a deeper understanding. When you were little, did you ever believe that when you ate watermelon seeds, the purpose of spitting the watermelon seeds out was because if you swallowed them, you would grow a watermelon in your stomach? Okay. You ever believe that at one point in your life? My parents used to buy sweet cherries at a certain time of year, usually in the summertime. I think July was always during haying. I can remember that. And I had the bright idea one time that it would be really nice to have our own cherry tree. So after we got done eating cherries and spit all the pits out, I went out in the yard and I dug a little hole and I planted some. They didn't grow. I thought maybe they would. We'd have our own cherry tree, but I realized, no, that's not going to work either. Maybe there was a time in your life that you thought that white cows gave white milk and brown cows gave chocolate milk, right? And there was probably a time in your life when you thought that dogs were boys and cats were girls, right? Dogs are boys, cats are girls. But eventually, you come to the realization of the truth. You know, in some ways, we never get past that learning things about ourselves and learning things about the world around us that we think are true that really are not true. One of those may be that if given enough time, I can figure things out on my own. Just give me enough time and I'll figure it out. Well, I've learned that that's not always true. I can't always figure everything out. Or I'm a fairly nice person. I'm certainly above average when it comes to the entire world. If you think of everybody, we're all just a little bit above average, right? Well, in Psalm 25, written by David, David was a man, the scripture says, was a man after God's own heart. And I think part of what that phrase means is that David understood himself. He understood a lot of truths about himself that maybe sometimes we struggle with or we're challenged with. In this psalm this morning, he shares a number of those things. He talks about prayer for divine guidance. He wants God's guidance in his heart and in his life. He realizes that he can't figure everything out on his own. He wants God to guide him and to direct him. He prays for God's protection. God's protection. He realizes that he's not big enough. He's not tough enough to handle everything himself. And he prays for God's forgiveness. He asks for God's forgiveness. Realizing that he has sinned, he has made mistakes, he doesn't have everything figured out, he doesn't do everything right, and he admits that. That's being a person after God's own heart. So I want to read this psalm this morning, Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And again, David shared this not only about himself, but about his nation as well. And I pray that as we worship together here today, we would have that understanding of who we truly are in the sight of God, and have that same kind of heart that David had. Be a heart after God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. And again, Father, thank you for this psalm this morning and the truths that David shares. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you are so kind to us, that you watch over us, you guide us, you protect us, you forgive us. All of these things, Lord, we eventually in our lives come to the recognition that we can't do on our own. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you fully here this morning. And thank you for what you've done in our hearts and our lives. We worship you here today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This time I'll call.
Once again we come to the house of God to unite him with songs of praise, to extol with joy our Redeemer's name, and to tell his wondrous ways. To thy house, O Lord, with rejoicing we come, for we know that we are thine. We will worship thee in the Bible way, as the evening light does shine. In the days gone by, thou hast been our stay, thou hast led in safely on. To the blessed light of the present day, where the darkness gone. To thy house, O Lord, with rejoicing we come, for we know that we are thine. We will worship thee in the Bible way, as the evening light does shine. May our hearts, O Lord, e'er united be in true fellowship and love. May thy will be done by us here on earth, as the angel hosts above. To thy house, O Lord, with rejoicing we come, for we know that we are thine. We will worship thee in the Bible way, as the evening shine. May our prayers ascend as an incense sweet, and our praise accepted be, as in gratitude all our hearts o'erflow in the tribute unto thee. To thy house, O Lord, with rejoicing we come, for we know that we are thine. We will worship thee in the Bible way, as the evening light does shine.
Hymn number 3. Number 3.
Ooh. All praise to him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave his Son of man to die, that he might be redeemed. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name,
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. At God the Father's own right hand, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, friend of man, once ruined by the fall, thou hast devised salvation plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conquerors, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Help us to receive it as your message. put it into practice in our hearts and in our lives. And may you receive all the honor and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It is good to be here this morning. I greet you in the name of our risen King and Savior, Jesus Christ, the reason we're here and the reason we have meaning and purpose. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to kind of wrap up this chapter, and really today is wrapping up this topic, this series on spiritual gifts. And if you haven't had an opportunity to take the spiritual gift test that I had in the bulletin the last couple weeks, you'd like that information, please see me. I can get you the link to that to take it. It's done completely by you. You fill it out. They send you the results in to your email address, and you can kind of see exactly, you know, maybe some areas that God's gifted you in or some areas of strength in your life that you need to continue to look into and to walk out in your Christian walk and in the church as well. I also, this week, I printed off about 30 copies of it on paper form. They're in the back on both sides of that back door as you go out towards the foyer. So if you don't have access to a computer, if you don't want to do it online, and you want to fill it out, you can grab one of those copies. Please make sure you put your name on it so I know whose it is. And if you have an email address you'd like it sent to, put that on there as well. But then fill it all out, and then you can give it back to me. I can do it all and then print out the results for you and give them to you. Or you can send it to somebody that you want to fill it all in for you. They can do it for you as well. But I'd really like each one of us in the church to take that test to kind of see where God has gifted each and every one of us. Because the church functions with its gifts. It functions with its gifts. And if we don't even know what they are, it's hard to know where we function or how it all works together or how it works together for the body and the building up of the body. So grab a copy of those if you haven't filled it out already. If you have, continue to dive into that. Continue to press into those gifts and see where God has you to use them. Many of you are using those gifts already, and it's exciting to see. And many of you are finding out you have some gifts that you didn't know you had. And that's really cool as well. So my prayer is by having a better understanding of those gifts that we will have better understandings of the ways in which you can use those gifts. And this morning, we're going to kind of wrap up this conversation on this, but I hope it's not the last time we talk about spiritual gifts. I hope this is an ongoing conversation in the church. But we're going to wrap this up with the last part of this five-part series, and we're going to look at something in the church in the last half of chapter 14. We're going to look at something that is fairly controversial. Really, the entire overarching theme of these last few verses in this chapter are fairly controversial today. And they're one of the greatest struggles that the church in Corinth dealt with, but also I believe the church in America is dealing with as well. And this struggle plays out differently in different contexts. However, there's an overarching question that is asked on all of these different levels of struggle. And that overarching question is this: is gifting the only thing that matters? Is gifting the only thing that matters? In other words, is the simple fact that I have a gift to do something the only requirement or guidelines for me to use it? Is the fact that I'm gifted in something the only prerequisite for me to use that gift? Or is that the only guideline that I need to live by? Let's take, for example, the gift of knowledge. If I'm gifted in knowledge, does that mean that I can use that gift whenever I want, no matter what? Or if I have the gift of teaching or pastoring, does that simple fact that I have that gift mean that I can use it however in whatever ways that I want to? This question has caused a lot of problems in the church. And sometimes the answer to this question causes even more problems in the church. And Paul sees a need to directly address this question head on in these verses today. So we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 40 this morning. So if you're there, I invite you to stand together as a body of Christ. We're going to read these verses together. as a church, and then we're going to dive through them. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Paul writes here, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be kept silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones that it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Father, thank you for your word. I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would give us all wisdom, give us all clarity, and give us understanding. Father, we want to be faithful to your word. We want to be faithful to this text. Most of all, we want to see you work through your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My plan this morning is to break down this section into three parts. And we're going to look at how we can answer that overarching question, is gifting the only thing that matters? So, the first point we're going to look at this morning is back in verse 26, and that is the purpose of gathering. The purpose of gathering. Why are we here this morning? What's the purpose for being here? What's the reason we come together on a Sunday morning? Paul writes, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." There's a few things in this verse that I want to point out for the purpose of gathering together. And the first thing that I want to point out is that gathering, our gathering, is not optional. Our gathering is not optional. Paul begins this, he says, "When you come together." When you come together. You notice that word "when" is used and not "if." When you come together. The assumption and the indirect command from Paul and really the whole of the Bible is that God's people must gather together for worship. That's an overarching theme throughout the entirety of Scripture. God's people must gather together for worship. And it is not optional for the believer. It is not optional for the believer. In fact, the word for church in the Greek is ekklesia, which actually means the assembly. The assembly. Now, growing up, when I was going to public school, every once in a while they would call an assembly or they would have an assembly for all the students. And I remember going to them. Some were really fun and some were really not fun. But I don't ever remember getting called to go to an assembly and I was the only one present. Ever. Usually it was a group of kids, and typically they would do it based on grades or age range. But every time there was an assembly called, it was a group of people. There was never just one. And this is true of the church as well. When the body gathers together, it's in a group. It's with the people, with a group of people. In fact, the concept of my relationship with Jesus being just a me and Jesus thing would be completely foreign to the New Testament church. It wouldn't have made any sense to them to say, well, my relationship with Jesus is just me and Jesus. I don't need the church. I don't need to gather together. That would have been completely foreign to the early church, the New Testament church. And really, if you look at the word church, it makes no sense. It doesn't even make sense. Many of you have probably heard the phrase, well, we are the church. The building is not the church. And that is true to a degree. That is true to a degree. Each person in here is part of the church. We make up the church. You are not the church individually. It's impossible. You can't be the church individually. You can be part of the church individually. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, earlier that we looked at, says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Each one of us constitute the church. However, the Bible is also very clear that the local body must meet together in a local place. That is the church as well. So you are part of the church. Being together in this building is being the church. And it's all meant for specific purposes. And this morning, we've decided to gather at the local body in Naumburg, New York. There's other meetings across our county that are meeting in their local context. There's meetings across the entire world that are meeting in their local context. But they're all meeting at a place. Now, God forbid, but tomorrow morning, if we woke up and this church burnt to the ground and we had to meet under a tent, would that still be church? Of course it would. Of course it would, because we would still be meeting together. Individual members of the body of Christ would be coming together in one place to worship our God. That is the church. And the body must come together for the church to function as the church. This is very important. It's the place where the public reading and teaching of Scripture happens. It's a place where corporate prayer, singing, and sharing of burdens and joys happen. It's the place where communion is had together. We just had that last Sunday. And it's the place where individual spiritual gifts are used together in unity. That is the church. That is why we come together. That is the ecclesia. That is the assembly. That is who we are. And we are called to make this our top priority on Sunday mornings. Paul is not making this optional. He's not making a request, please meet together. Or if it ends up happening, he doesn't say, just please make time if you can. Or if you have nothing better going on, come together. Or if you feel like it, meet together. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, when you come together. I fear the church in America, and for some of us today, we've forgotten this. But we also need to be on the lookout for making church attendance a form of self-righteousness. Both are ditches, both cause us to stumble, and both are equally wrong. If you come to church every time the doors are open, but do so with the mindset that this somehow proves that you're a good Christian or somehow justifies you more before God, then you're just as wrong as not coming at all. And church, please hear me out on this. Our desire to come together and come to church must come out of a love for God and for his body, for his people. Nothing else. We come to worship our King and our Savior and to serve each other. That's why we're here. That's why we're here. And that leads to the next purpose for gathering that we find in this verse. And that is we bring something to this gathering. He says each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. What have you brought this morning to church? What are the things you have brought to this body this morning to share with your brothers and sisters? That idea of I come to church for the sole purpose to get fed is self-centered and self-worshiping. And it can lead us down a very, very bad path. Brothers and sisters, you don't come to church to get fed. You come to church to give. You come to church to give. You may get fed in the process. That's a blessing. But that's not the purpose of why we meet together. The purpose of why we meet together is so that we can give to our brothers and sisters. We give of our giving, we give of our time, we give of our talents, we give of our gifts, we give of our encouragement, we give of our prayers. All of this is centered around giving. And the purpose of each one having a song, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, or any other gift on a Sunday morning is not to keep them inside and take them home with us. It's to use them and give them to the body. That's the purpose of each one bringing something, is to use it. It'd be a far shame if we had a fellowship meal after this and everyone brought a dish, but nobody shared it. Right? It'd be a pretty boring fellowship dinner. We'd all go home very angry, very hungry, and very upset that we didn't get to partake of everybody's dishes, sharing a meal together, sharing those dishes. That is why we come together. We come together to give. And that leads to the last reason that we should gather, we find in this verse, and that is that we gather to build up. We gather to build up. One of the main themes throughout chapters 12 through 14 has been the building up of the whole body during worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." In fact, if you keep reading through chapter 12, the entire chapter is kind of explaining how we are all individual members of the body, but we're there to build each other up and to honor each other with our gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about how we use our gifts in love and we treat each other in the body with love to build each other up. In the first half of chapter 14, we saw that there's a need for prophecy in the body so that the whole body can be built up. So you can clearly see the theme of this building up of the body has been weaved throughout these last few chapters. And now in the clearest way possible, Paul says it just as clear as he can, let all things be done for building up. Let all things be done for building up. He then moves on in this text to address the instructions for gifts. When you see that, verses 27 through 33, the first half of 33. The instructions for these gifts. So we gather together, and now there's instructions for these gifts. Paul here is carrying his thoughts through from the first part of chapter 14 in verses 1 through 25, which we looked at a few weeks ago, when he addressed the differences between speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy. He now is giving these instructions on how these gifts are to work when the body comes together. It's important to know how this works out. And the instructions for both of them are quite similar, or a lot the same. He says, let one speak, one by one, and in order, and that everybody has an opportunity to do so. And that's taught for both gifts. In the case of the gift of tongues, he says that the person that is gifted to interpret must share what is meant by what is said. And if there is no one there to interpret that tongue, which is interesting, that is actually found out before the person stands up to speak, not after. When the person stands up to speak or when the person speaks in a tongue, he is to know before he speaks whether or not there's an interpreter. If there's not an interpreter, he doesn't speak. He stays silent. He doesn't talk. He says he's to pray to God. He's to speak to himself and to God. And with prophecy, each person in the gathered body is to weigh what is said. So notice something about these gifts. These two gifts are very prominent in the church in Corinth. Not so much, I wouldn't say, especially the gift of tongues, but gift of prophecy, I would say, is more prevalent. But notice how that those gifts, being as individualistic as they are, one person does it, right? Not everybody does it at the same time. And as individualistic as they are, the entire church is part of this process. They're not just off on their own saying their own thing and just doing whatever they want. The whole church is part of this process. And the whole church, especially with the gift of prophecy, which again, remember, is speaking about what God has done or is doing and publicly proclaiming it, in those settings, in the gift of prophecy, the entire church weighs what is said. Weighs what is said. Now, this lends us to a couple things. This concept lends us to a couple things. First of all, that the gifts are under authority. All gifts are under authority. None of us have the right to do what we want with our gifts. They're all under authority. And there are places and there are spaces available for each person in the church to use their gifts. Yet all of these gifts and all of these spaces that have been created still have an order of authority to them. We have a lot of committees in this church. You have a lot of committees in this church. And here soon, you're going to have the opportunity to vote on some new committee members for some of these committees. Each one of those committees have a church council member assigned to oversee them. We have a lot of teachers in this church that teach Sunday school. They teach Awana. They teach VBS. Each one of those groups, there's a superintendent, or in the case of Awana, there's commanders that oversee them. There's worship teams and worship leaders, and they have the minister of music overseeing them. There's youth leaders, and they have the youth pastor overseeing them. And then there's pastors who oversee all of the overseers. And then there's a conference who oversees all the pastors. And you can see how the list goes on and on and on. And the best part about all of this, church, is that we're all held accountable to each other. Even the pastors are held accountable to the church. If we are in error, it is up to you to speak into our life so that we know it and we can be held accountable. You see, each gift is under authority. And notice here, none of these gifts operate outside of the authority of the church or the word of God. And in both cases that Paul talks about here with tongues and prophecy, each one the church is called to speak into it and have a say. With tongues, there must be an interpreter. And with prophecy, the church must weigh what's said. So church, there is beauty in authority. There is beauty in authority. It keeps everything in check and accountable. And then it allows us as a body to stay connected to each other. To stay connected. The next point we see in this verse, the next thing that it lends itself to, is that gifts are to have order. They are to have order. Second half, or the first half of verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." When authority is done biblically, there is order and peace. And all of our gifts are to be done in this order. Why? Paul says, because God, the giver of those gifts, is a God of order, and he's a God of peace. Look at creation around us. You see how it's perfectly crafted. Each thing works the way God intended it to. The seasons come, the seasons go. We're witnessing a season change this morning with more snow coming. But there is order and there is peace in his creation because he designed it that way, because he's a God of order and of peace. I find it interesting, this word for confusion in the Greek, actually literally translated, means disorder or insurrection. You could use the word insurrection. And this same exact Greek word is used in another place in Scripture, functioning in the same way that it does here. And that is in James chapter 3, verse 16. I want to read that for you. Listen to this verse. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." That word for disorder is the same word used here in this text. And interestingly enough, Paul has spent the last few chapters dealing with the Corinthians' jealousy and selfish ambition when it comes to using their gifts in the body. And what has been the result of the church in Corinth using their gifts in a jealous and a selfish way? Disorder and vile practices. The word of God is true. The word of God speaks to this. And it says very clearly, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder. Brothers and sisters, our gifts are to be under authority and in order for them to function the way they are supposed to. And that's with peace. That is with peace. The last point we see here in chapter 14, we find in verses, second half of verse 33, to the end of this chapter in verse 40. And we see here the guidelines for worship. The first area Paul addresses is conduct in worship. We see this in verses 33 through 35. And here we see some pretty strong words for the women of Corinth. He says, "As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church." Now, context here will help a lot. It will help a lot. The women in the gathering during this time, what Paul is specifically referring to is the women in the gathering at this time were interrupting the service and asking questions of the leaders and challenging the authority of the leaders and even at sometimes going out of turn in the way things were supposed to work with the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. But really what the overarching theme was is they were actually starting to take the authority over from the men and be disruptive. That's what was specifically going on in the church of Corinth. And Paul here is addressing this by saying that the women should be silent in the church. Now, one thing we have to make very clearly is this teaching that Paul is teaching here is not cultural. This is not a cultural teaching. If it was, he wouldn't have prefaced all of this with, as in all the churches of the saints. This is not a Corinthian-only issue. This is not a Corinthian-only teaching. This is a teaching to the worldwide church at this time. Now, what does he mean? What does he mean when he says a woman is to be silent in the church? Does he mean that a woman has no place to speak in our church services? Well, that can't be correct, because if you look back in chapter 11, verse 5, when we went through the entire topic of head coverings in the church, we see that women are expected to pray and prophesy in church. It says in verse 5, "But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven." So we know that the expectation is that they use their gifts in the body of Christ. So what is he saying? What is Paul saying? I think to get clarity on this, we need to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. So flip over there. It's just a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13, where Paul uses kind of the same language, but gives us a little bit more clarity as to what he means. Paul here writing to a young pastor, Timothy, says this, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve." The scripture is clear that men and men alone hold positions of authority in the church. It's clear. This is not a one-off thing. It's not a certain proof text idea. This is throughout the entirety of scripture. In fact, Paul draws back to creation as to why this was established. Men are to hold the office of pastor, the office of elder, the officer, the office of teaching in adult settings. And this includes any form of preaching within the church. These are reserved for biblically qualified and called men. That's what these offices are reserved for. And sadly today, this is considered controversial. One of the reasons I believe it has become so controversial is because the church has begun elevating gifting above everything else. Which lends us back to the question at the beginning. Is gifting the only thing that matters? This idea of elevating gifting above everything else, in other words, it means you have the gift of teaching or pastoring, so you're to use them no matter what. Use them no matter what. I do want to get one thing very clear this morning as well. As some of you who have taken the gift test, whether men or women, have found out that you're gifted in pastoring. Found out that you're gifted in teaching. And they may be your primary gifts on that test, men and women. And those gifts are given to both men and women, and both men and women should use those gifts. There are probably some women in here that are more gifted in pastoring than I am. Actually, I know there are. And there are some women in here that may be even more gifted at teaching than I am. But does this mean that gifting trumps the rest of what Scripture teaches? Does this mean that based solely on that gifting, that women should be serving as pastors here at Naumburg Mennonite Church? No. There is a difference between the gift of pastoring and the teaching and the office of pastor. And Scripture is very clear that the office of pastor and the preaching of the word is for biblically qualified and called men only. Period. Now, ladies, We want you to use your gift of pastoring and your gift of teaching to the fullest extent that Scripture allows. That is a beautiful thing to see happen in the church. And I see it often. You guys are doing a great job at this, especially you ladies. You do a phenomenal job of pastoring other people. Different ways this happens is in our children's and women's Sunday school classes. I see this frequently. I hear of things going on in these classes where the teacher is teaching the biblical word of God, but she's also pastoring the ladies she's with. What a beautiful picture. We see this in the mentoring and discipleship of other women in the church. We see them walking alongside other women who need to be pastored and loved. And there are probably more ways in which this gift of pastoring and teaching is being used within the body of Christ for the ladies. I encourage that. Do that. But remember, gifting isn't the only thing. We need to follow what Scripture teaches as well. And the point is this, that God has an order and a reason for why He orders the church. And it's up to us to follow that. It's up to us as a church to follow that. And the second guideline Paul gives here is that Scripture is our guide, following what we just talked about. In verses 36 through 40, we see a defense made that Scripture holds more authority than any person. Scripture alone holds more authority than any person. And brothers and sisters, as a pastor here this morning, I say amen to that. And I'm thankful for that, that His word holds more authority than any position in the church. Or any person. What we do and how we function as a church must be held under the authority of the Word of God. Now, there is room to make some decisions based on some of the way we do things, on preference. There's differences in styles. There's differences in the way we order our services. Singing first, singing last. Preaching first, preaching last. There's no real biblical mandate as to the way we should be doing this. And that's okay. God wants us to be unique in the way we do things. However, the structure and the theology of the church must always come from Scripture. Always. That's not up for preference. That's not up to us to decide. Yet, even in our preferences and our styles, verse 40 applies. All things should be done decently and in order. And church, my hope and my prayer is that through this study of spiritual gifts, we've all had an opportunity to get a better understanding of what our giftings are, how they work together, why they're important, and how they function in the body. Because we want to be biblical, and we want to be gospel-centered in our using of our gifts. Because it's not ultimately about us. It's about showing the amazing love that Jesus has for each of us in this room today in the broken world outside of it. Yet if our gifts only lead us to focus inwardly as a church, they won't have the effect God intended them to have. Our gifts must lend us to have an opportunity to share the gospel through using them and through loving with them. But we need to stay focused on our mission as a church, to know Jesus, which is what we're doing this morning, and to make Jesus known, which is what we're going to do this week. And it comes through loving our brothers and sisters here today, functioning and using our gifts in this body, and then using all of that love and that giving and what we've received this morning into an outside world who desperately needs to be loved. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We're just so thankful for the Word of God, for the Scriptures that teach us how to live, the Scriptures that lay out for us what you expect, how you've designed and ordered your church so that it can function in peace. God, we pray for this church as individual members of it, that we would put an emphasis, each and every one of us, on coming together, on being here to use our gifts, to serve and to give to one another in this body. That we would have an emphasis on loving those around us. God, that we would be used of you in such great ways within this body that we get built up and encouraged so that when we walk out of these doors, we can radiate that love to the world around us who's looking for it. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon each one that's here this morning. Those who are searching out what it means to have spiritual gifts, those who are searching out what those gifts look like, those that are using their gifts, and those, God, that are finding ways to use those gifts in this body and outside. I pray a blessing upon each one. I pray that this is a space and a place where men and women would be able to fully use their gifts to the extent that Scripture teaches us, so that we can build each other up, and so that we can do everything decently and in order. Father, I pray your blessing upon the rest of our day, upon our Sunday school time, upon our fellowship. I pray this would bring you honor and glory and be an opportunity to use our gifts to serve your church. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a way of announcement,